Okay, we'll go ahead and get started. As I said, if you're visiting with us, we're studying the book of Philippians. I'll be doing verses 1 through 11. We're going to kind of take a little slow journey through the book, see if we can glean as much as we can from it. They'll do just a quick little recap here. This is one of the four prison letters that Paul wrote. The book was written around A.D. 61. The church was established in A.D. 49. As we begin to study chapter 1, I want you to look for certain key words. Words like fellowship, words like Christ. You know, for Paul, everything was about the fullness of Christ. That word appears 18 times in chapter 1. Look for the word or the phrase gospel, which appears 6 times. Another key word that I want you to think about and look for is joy. Joy occurs 18 times in the book. So as we look at these words and we think about the book, what we see is that Paul saw that joy came from a fellowship with Christ, which enabled him to overcome despite his circumstances. And you're going to see that more and more clearly as we go through the book. Now, another thing I want you to focus on is the tone of the letter. As I was studying for this class, it reminded me of 1978 when I became a disciple and I started reading the Bible and reading the letters of Paul. The tone of it. The love, the appreciation for God, the appreciation of the other disciples, I really want you to focus on that, and that's something that really inspired me again as I was studying for the book and for the lessons. Okay, now, there'll be a homework assignment at the end, so get ready for that. So we'll begin. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all God's people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Okay, this is going to be our outline. We'll talk about 5 things, try to break down these first 11 verses. We're going to first talk about Paul and Timothy, the bond that they had, grace and peace to all God's holy people, Paul's love for the church, Paul's partnership with the believers, and the essence of Paul's prayer in the end, verses 9 through 11. Okay, Paul and Timothy. You know, the chapter begins by saying Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ. And, you know, that word servant in the Greek means bond slave. So Paul and Timothy saw themselves as slaves to the gospel. And so that's how he started the book. And one of the things that you see throughout many of Paul's letters is the relationship that these two men have. Paul initially met Timothy, you go back to Acts 16:2. And how the brothers spoke well of him. He was a young disciple. More than likely, Timothy was about 18 at that time. And from there, he began to work in the ministry, go on mission teams with Paul. So that's where the relationship began. We're not sure if he ever was in prison with Paul. Hebrews 11:23 says that Timothy was going to be released. And then it says, I hope to come to you soon. Now, some people believe that Paul wrote Hebrews. We don't know for sure. But there's an indicator that Timothy was at one time a jail. We don't know if that was with Paul. Now, as I go through this lesson, I'm not going to post a lot of the scriptures, but I'm going to quote different scriptures. And I hope it don't go too fast, but you can write those down and look at them later. But I want to begin by just sharing a few scriptures where you see Paul and Timothy's relationship. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 15 through 17, Timothy was sent by Paul to the church. And Paul said, he would remind you of my way of life. So he was sent to help out the church there and to help deal with some of the things that were going on in the church. But Paul said, he will remind you of me. In 1 Timothy 1, he urged Timothy to stay in Ephesus to command certain people not to teach false doctrines. So that was a charge from Paul. Timothy, yeah, we know you're a little bit timid, but we want you to get in there and deal with these false doctrines. And I'm sure Paul had a great deal to do with building Timothy's courage up to be able to do that type of thing. In 2 Timothy 1:8, Paul exhorted him to not be ashamed of the gospel. In 2 Timothy 1:3, Paul said, I pray for you night and day. And I want you to think about that for a minute. So I pray for you night and day. You know, do you have someone in your life that prays for you night and day? I hope we all do. I hope we're those type of people that we pray for one another night and day. And then in Philippians 2, which we'll look at more closely in a couple of classes, said, you know, Paul wanted to send Timothy to the disciples there. He said, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone else looks out for their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. So Paul was so encouraged by the life of Timothy. He was so inspired by the way he served the body, the way he loved God, and how that was demonstrated. And so what you have here in that relationship with Paul and Timothy, you had a long history together. Timothy was like a son, and Paul was like a father. And it's great to have those kind of relationships. You know, Paul mentioned once in the scriptures, he says, you have many guardians, you don't have many fathers in Christ, and I became a father to you. And some of us who are younger, as we become disciples, the older disciples become like fathers to us in the gospel. And that's a great relationship. They had an equal concern for the church. And you see that in the letters. And lastly, the thing I want to mention here about that bond is that Timothy was a helper to Paul. Paul needed men like Timothy to help him and to work with him throughout his ministry. For some reason, Paul was always being brought up before magistrates and thrown into jail. You know, I wonder why, He just loved God so much he couldn't help but talk about him, and that got him in trouble, Wouldn't that be great to be said about all of us? That just gets us in trouble all the time. But so Timothy was there, one of those people serving and helping Paul, And just a question for you. Can you think of someone who has a lot of responsibilities and also may have challenges in life like health issues or whatever that you can be a helper to? I just want you to think about that. Because we have people, even in this congregation, in that situation. We have our leaders who really work hard, have a lot of responsibilities. How can you help them? We have people who have health issues. How can you help them? But I just want to, you know, first of all, begin by talking about that relationship, because I think that's a real earmark of this letter, the bond that Paul and Timothy have. Next, the grace and peace to God's holy people. Okay, there's no doubt that Paul wrote this letter, and some people say Paul wrote, personally penned 8, 9 of the letters. Some people say 13. You know, there's so many, much debate over that. But the point is that Paul wrote all his letters the same. And you see grace and peace in all his letters. Yeah, he salutes the church in this way. Be a great study to go back and look at the beginning of Paul's letters and look at what he said to those churches to begin. In addition to grace and peace, he had some encouraging words. And maybe it'd even be good to go and look at the end to see his final greetings to all the relationships he had. Just a great personal study. But he begins by saying that grace and peace to all God's holy people. That word holy in the Greek is hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S, which means set apart, reverent, sacred, and worthy of veneration. Do you see yourself as being holy? Do you ever, I was thinking about that as I'm studying for this class. Sometimes somebody will come up to me and they'll say, well, brother, you're real good at this. Or maybe a coworker say, hey, that's a great quality of yours. And do you ever get embarrassed when people sometimes compliment you on things? Maybe that's just me. Maybe you guys just say, hey, I know that, man. I've been trying to tell you that. I'm the best, you know. but sometimes I'll get a little bit embarrassed by that and not know what to say, you know. But if you came up to somebody in fellowship today and say, brother, you're holy, don't get embarrassed by it. Accept it. But you're separate. You're what he says here. You're called to be different because of God, not because of you. And that's how you can respond to it. Thank you for the compliment, but it's all because of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm set apart because of him. And so we need to think of ourselves in that way. I got some questions for you. Another two questions. What about your brothers and sisters? Do you see them as being holy? Do you really see them as being holy, set apart? Here's a question that I want to get a couple of responses on. How would seeing yourself or your brothers and sisters as being holy change things? How would that change things for you and in your life? This is not rhetorical. Give me a couple of responses from the audience. Kathy. All right, guys, speak up real loud. Okay, you would want to imitate that, of course. What else? Yes. Great point. Sometimes we tend to be more judgmental toward other people than ourselves. We can see that speck, but we can't see that plank in our own eyes. And so we tend to be more judgmental and critical. We show more mercy to others. Any other thoughts? Okay. See, it's important that we see ourselves as holy, and that's how Paul saw the church. Say, you're all holy. Now, the thing is, he addresses all God's people in this way. There's no difference between age, position in the church, color, culture, whatever. He sees all God's people in this way. And I think it would really be life-changing if we saw all God's people as being holy. Now, one of the things he also does here, he addresses the overseers and deacons specifically. This is the only letter in the greeting where he does that. And I don't know for sure. You know, he had already written the letter to the church at Corinth, and maybe had something to do with that. You know, the Corinthian church had a lot of problems, and And there's not a lot of good oversight in that church because you can see what was going on. And so maybe Paul wanted to specifically let these disciples know and let the leaders know that I'm greeting you. I recognize you. You know, as he talks about the overseers, the Greek in it gives reference to the fact that an elder is one who serves like a waiter, you know, with someone who comes to your table. I'm here to serve you. And Paul was reminding the elders that you are here to serve, not to lord it over people. And, you know, we have a great group of elders who serve in that way. Then he goes on and talks about grace and peace. And, you know, we won't talk a lot about grace. You know, grace, unmerited favor. God has blessed us when we didn't deserve it. You know, reference 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 14. Paul said that, you know, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength to consider me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor. That's what how Paul saw himself. That's how we should see ourselves going into a relationship with him. I'm unworthy. And Paul says, grace to you. I want you to be reminded of this. But you know, that grace doesn't end there. All the good things that we have in Christ is as a result of that. You know, it's interesting. Burrell talked about Harris Brown last weekend. I reached over to Lane as he was talking. I said, man, I got a Harris Brown story in my notes that I'm going to share today, you know. And what I want to share is a few weeks ago, I went to visit Harris, and I walked in, and he was on the phone praying with someone. So I quietly walked in and had a seat, listened to he and the other gentleman pray. Didn't recognize the voice. Harris got off the phone, and I said, who are you praying with? I didn't recognize it. He said, well, that's a good friend of mine. This is a guy that I grew up with, and one day I went into the Hayes' house, and he was there, and we have been prayer partners for 6 months. I said, now, you grew up with, when? He said, well, I graduated in 1960. He graduated in 1959. I said, you reconnected after all these years? Now, someone that he grew up with, now, you know, Harris is in his 70s, and he's a prayer partner here in Atlanta. That's only by the grace of God, you know. And see, we need to recognize God's grace in our life and respond to it. Harris understands that, and I was just so encouraged when he shared that, okay. So grace and peace to our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to talk much about peace because we're going to talk more about that in chapter 4. But just one thing, Paul can say you can have peace despite your circumstances. And here's a man who's in prison. Paul said you can have peace because God has shown you grace. And so Paul had a single mindset. He understood that these things can't get me down because I have God in my life. And it's very, very inspiring. Let's look at Paul's love for the church. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I pray with joy. You know, Paul, when he reflected on the church, he reflected on things he had heard of concerning the church. He reflected on personal time he had spent with the church, things he had seen. Now, keep in mind that the church was established 12 years before this. And so, no doubt, Paul began to reflect on what the church meant. And I'm going to review a little bit from what Alan talked about last week. And I want you to think about this again. We talked about tone in the beginning. Here, up at the top left, Paul was reminded of the fact that God and the Holy Spirit kept him out of Asia, and they got the call to go to Macedonia. Think about that. It's like, there are people who want to hear the gospel. Come over to us. Think about the impact of that. No, next screen there, Lydia, first convert in Europe. You know, she was already a believer, but she was converted to Christ. And we talk about, you know, she was a dealer of purple. She was a wealthy woman because of the kind of guild she was in and dying. But think about the other aspects of that, the influence that she had, the influence on her entire family becoming disciples. Think about her hospitality. Say, you believe I'm a disciple? Come stay at my house. Can you imagine the thoughts and the memories Paul had? What a great heart as God started the church there. Paul being in prison, you know, every time he opened his mouth, it got him in trouble. But Paul did not let this affect him. In fact, we'll see later, he says, hey, my chains advanced the gospel. And then I think about the Philippian jailer. God got his attention. You know, he and his entire household was converted. So the church there started with a Jewish businesswoman and her family and a Roman soldier and his family. See, these are the kind of memories that Paul had of the church. Now, it doesn't end there. This has been 12 years. He's heard other things, things about how the church has grown and how things have changed. See, that's why this letter is so important and so special. So I'll go back a second. I'll go back here. So, again, want to mention here, Paul says, when I pray for you, you know, in all my prayers, I pray for you. So there's no greater way to show your concern for another person than to pray for them. And I'm guilty of sometimes, brother will share something, and I'll say, brother, I'll pray for you, and I'll forget to pray. And I'm convicted of that. Peter Baer was sharing with me coming in this morning about some health issues he's going through. Brother, I won't forget to pray for you. But it's important that we pray for one another. And there's a suggestion here, and some have suggested, and the way Paul phrased this is that there were set times that he prayed for others. I don't know if that's true. It may have been. But he said, I will pray for you. And then he says, I will pray for you in joy. Oh, I've been really convicted of that lately. You know, as I've been studying this class, sometimes I feel like when I pray for my kids, I pray in more anxiety than joy, you know. I don't know if anybody can relate to that. Because, you know, different things going on. He says, I pray for you in joy. I could imagine, you know, Joe Moulton praying for Bill and saying, hey, God, you know, pray for that guy, Bill. He always have issues and problems. You know? Now, I'd rather Joe be saying, hey, Lord, hey, Bill is trying to serve you the best he can. Satan is trying to destroy what you've given him. Give him strength. That's the kind of prayer I need, you know. I think that's the kind of prayer we all need. So, you know, Paul prayed often and remembered with joy the disciples. Okay, Paul's partnership with the believers. Okay, we won't read that scripture again, but okay, what does our partnership look like? Another word for partnership in the Greek is fellowship. So we're more familiar with that, right? You know, when we hear that word fellowship, I think it's more familiar to us. But the essence of partnership is our common purpose in Christ. Right? You know, I want you to think about that for a minute. The essence of fellowship is our common purpose in Christ. But there are elements, practically, of what we do in that fellowship. So what are some practical things that you can think of when you think about the fellowship of being a Christian? Response on that. Elaine. Okay, encouraging one another to stay faithful. What does that fellowship look like? I mean, just take today after church. What does that fellowship look like? Barb? Sharing a meal together. Glenn? Where's Glenn? When we meet, we eat, right? That's very important. That's very important. Karen? Okay, okay. Praying together. Praying about mutual needs. Scott. Okay. All right. Dan.
I'm thinking about any worldly wisdom experience we have where we're successful that we can help younger people with.
Okay. Using whatever talent, skills, discernment God has given you to help other people. You know, I also think about, you know, just maturing one another in Christ. Studying the Bible with the lost. You know, those are part of the fellowship, and it's all because of our common relationship with Christ. See, one of the things is that, and I think it's important for us to realize that the church is not a work association. It's not a Kiwanis Club, alumni association, fraternity or sorority, or our favorite sports team, or however you spend your time. And those things are good. But if you're not using those things to fulfill your common purpose, which is to teach other people and lead them to Christ, you know, think about how you're spending your time. I think sometimes we spend more time with the world than we do in fellowship with other disciples. You know, and I think it's important that we think about that. And then verse 6 of here where Paul says, I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Excuse me, sir. I love this passage. And there's one very similar. 2 Timothy 1:12, we sing a song, I know whom I have believed, and am convinced he is able to guard that which I've entrusted until that day. Paul was convinced that his salvation was secure. And he's telling disciples here that he will bring it on to completion. Now, he's not talking about necessarily, some people felt like he's talking about the financial help that the church had given. But I think he's talking about our salvation. See, in the fellowship, let's encourage one another with those words in the midst of all our struggles and challenges. It's like God will bring to completion your efforts in this life. What an encouraging phrase that is. The essence of Paul's prayer, and this is how he closes the first 11 chapters. So really, as I looked at this, like three parts to his prayer, whether the prayer sprung from, what was his petition, and for what reason. Of course, where did it come from? His prayer came from a deep love and appreciation for the disciples. You know, they had supported him, and he was deeply grateful for that. And you can see that love all through these first 11 chapters. It came deep from his heart, his love for them. Paul's petition was that your love may abound. Let me go back. It says that your love may abound in knowledge and depth of insight. So it wasn't enough just for them to love, but Paul wanted their love to increase. You're right, this scripture now, 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Paul said that you yourselves were taught by God to love. So we have love in us. You know, sometimes I hear people say, well, you know, I'm, I'm not really a loving person. Well, there's a problem there, you know, because you have love in you. Maybe you hadn't submitted to God. But he said, I want your love to abound. And that's what he went on to say in this passage, that your love will increase. But he says, I want it to increase in knowledge. You know, you heard the saying, the more you know me, the more you love me. Well, in a sense, that's what he's saying. The more you know of God, the more you know of Christ, the more you're going to love him. Which goes back to, we've got to be in our word and we've got to be learning about God. And he's not talking about knowledge of things like Moses did this, you know, in chapter, you know, whatever, Exodus 2. He's talking about a real knowledge of God, his character, his heart, the things that move him. He's talking about a real knowledge here. So we've got to grow in that knowledge. And he says that we've got to grow in knowledge and discernment. Just want to read something here. I took from a book. What's it called, Lane? Gleanings? It's from The Prayers of Paul, and I can't remember the subheading, by a guy named Arthur Pink. Very old author, but really like him. And he's talking about judgment or discernment. Says it's not enough to know the scriptures, but we must be able to make good judgments from the scriptures. There are a lot of circumstances in our lives that call for a lot of prudence and discretion. True love is directed by an enlightened mind. And that is so true. There's so many circumstances that we face, and if we don't have true judgment from the scriptures, a true judgment from the help of other people, a lot of times we kind of fumble over ourselves because we're not mature in Christ. And so Paul said that I want you guys to grow in your love. I want you to grow in your knowledge. I want you to grow in your discernment for the reason of growing in the fruits of righteousness. I'm going to read these real quick. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. That's a fruit of righteousness. Showing yourself to be his disciples, one, by bearing fruit. There to the right there, just going to read the highlighted part. Offer every part of yourself to him as instruments of righteousness. He's talking about dealing with sin in this passage in Romans. But we offer our bodies, our lives, as instruments of righteousness. There in the middle, he talks about letting your light shine so people may see your good deeds. Good deeds are fruit of righteousness. There on the bottom left, he wants us to bear fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So bearing fruit by growing in the knowledge of God. And then the last one there, we're familiar with this passage, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. He wants us to add to our faith daily. These are fruits of righteousness that Paul prayed that the disciples would have. So as we close out here, I want to just share real quick just a summary and challenge here. Says, we see God's heart toward his people in the first 11 verses here, and we'll, of course, see it throughout the book. Will you love God the way he deserves? We see Paul's heart for the church. Will you love the church the way Paul did? We see Paul's request of God to add these virtues to the church. Will you respond to Paul's prayer to abound in love and discernment and to be filled with the fruits of righteousness? This is my challenge, my charge for you as we close out this lesson, and to think about, again, the tone of the letter. Here's a man who's in chains, but that doesn't matter. He has a single purpose. I'm going to serve and glorify God, and that's what he called the disciples to. Now, your homework, if you choose to do it, and I think we all will, I want this week for you to write a letter, send an email, a text, or however you communicate with people to someone that you really care about in the tone of the first 11 verses here. So if you need to read those first 11 verses again, you see the love, you see the grace, you see the appreciation Paul has. Write a letter, send a text or email to someone. Brother, sister, this is what I think of you, and this is why. I think it'd be a good lesson and get us to thinking more and more about the fellowship and the relationship we have and the relationship that Paul exhibited here. So that is our class for today. Thank you guys very much. We'll break now for about 10 minutes. We'll begin our service. Go get your kids.